This evening, it's my intention to return to the subject of the prophets and prophecy. We have primarily looked at the subject as it is presented in the Old Covenant. We've at times looked at the Old Covenant prophecies and how they were filled in the New Covenant with the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, and the Son of God. But our emphasis has until now been the Old Testament. Tonight, we will turn to the New Testament in our look at the subject of prophets and prophecy. It is my goal to begin our study of prophecy in the New Testament by taking a careful look at the events recorded in Acts chapter 2, which surround the Jewish feast of weeks, or some call it the first fruits, and as we commonly know it, the Feast of Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost would change everything. So let's consider Pentecost very carefully. That's our goal tonight. Now Luke, speaking of carefully, is a careful writer. He gives us the who, what, when, where, and even why of the events surrounding the Feast of Pentecost. But let's begin in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Jesus has now ascended into heaven, and it says the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, into Jerusalem, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Now, it looks like the little band of gospel believers returned to an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem where they were staying. And historians tell us that this place, described here in the book of Acts, the upper room, was probably well known to the early church. Did you go see the upper room?
No.
You didn't?
No.
Okay. There's a church there now, I'm pretty sure. But of all the places of the book of Acts, or the biblical accounts of Jerusalem, the upper room is pretty solidly established. So did the events of chapter 2 take place in this upper room? I've been careful to reference the upper room, but I think not. Acts chapter 15 tells us that the events of chapter 2 concern a gathering of about 120 persons altogether. Now, when did the events of Acts chapter 2 take place? Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says that Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering, so that many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And having gathered them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Luke makes it clear that Jesus' disciples were not to leave Jerusalem until the Spirit was given, not many days from now. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that the falling of the Holy Spirit happened during the Feast of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So as Jesus had appeared to them over a period of 40 days before his ascension into heaven, the apostles and the disciples waited approximately 10 days when the Feast of Pentecost came about. Oh, it was always just 10 days. But it didn't. Note that verse 1 says that they were all together in one place. The saints over the years have questioned whether this one place in chapter 1 is the same place of the events of chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 5 and 13. Now there were in Jerusalem living, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, that is the sound of the Holy Spirit following, we all know what we're talking about here, occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they heard each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts surrounding Libya and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them all in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement with great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying they are full of sweet wine. The Holy Spirit had fallen upon the disciples. And they, as we'll read in a moment, were filled with the Spirit and began to speak with tongues. It looks as if we are now not in the upper room, because there were all kinds of people there who had heard the sound of the rushing wind and the sound of the apostles and the disciples speaking to the gathered multitude in their own language. The upper room, spoken of in chapter 1, verse 13, may have been a large room, but it couldn't have handled a multitude. When the Holy Spirit fell in chapter 2, it is unlikely it was in the upper room, but rather somewhere in the courts of the temple area. Now, this is just me here. Probably in Solomon's portico, where the disciples would often gather and pray. That's in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And as far as the house, it says, the Spirit, the sound filled the house, which is we read in verse 2 of chapter 2. This is exactly how the temple was referred to by the Jewish people. And this is all in the notes, if you care about those notes that I'll send you. Is in Acts chapter 7, verse 47. The temple was called the house. Whose house? God's house. Multitudes would have been gathered for the feast of Pentecost in this very area. Also, Peter remarks that the disciples that were there were not drunk, that it was merely the ninth hour, which, by the way, is the very hour when the feast of Pentecost sacrifices were offered. The Jews would get together at the ninth hour. That's the third hour, that is 9 a.m. It's most likely that the Spirit of God fell on the disciples somewhere in the temple precincts, and as they themselves prayed, as they were instructed during the Feast of Pentecost. Now, does all this matter? The events of Pentecost, I say yes, it does. The events of Pentecost took place not in some out-of-the-way upper room in Jerusalem, but they were very public. These things did not happen in a corner, as it is said in Acts chapter 26, verse 26. The point is not a trivial one. Luke is writing about a single event, the falling of the Holy Spirit on the disciples. And when the Holy Spirit fell, there were others right there, a multitude that would witness what took place. Part of that multitude were even critical about what they heard and saw. They were filled with sweet wine. But again, does it matter? And I say yes, it does matter. Down through church history, God has always been concerned with the hearts and the lives of the multitudes. When God's Spirit falls, whether on an individual or on a group, multitudes are affected. Think of how the gospel spread in the days of Martin Luther, on the days of Whitfield and Wesley, in the open fields of England. The chapels and even the grand cathedrals of England couldn't hold the masses who would flock to hear the Spirit-filled preaching of Luther and Whitfield. They gathered in the fields to hear this preaching. Luther's 95 theses were publicly posted in Wittenberg. When we pray in this place here for revival, we are essentially praying for the masses of mankind. God sees the teeming masses of mankind. How will He touch them? We seek no small thing as we pray. And I'm surprised. Should we be surprised when it doesn't come easily? And are we surprised when Satan resists our efforts in prayer? We are. But we shouldn't be. For we seek great things. Before we read about the events surrounding Pentecost, let's consider one other point. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the epochs which the Father has fixed for His own authority." His second return. "But you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." What happened on the day of Pentecost will have bearing on the most remote places on the earth. When the first disciples received the power from on high, it would empower and propel the gospel both locally in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remote parts of the earth. The power of the Spirit of God would work in and among God's people. And I think it's proper to say that that power exhibited at Pentecost has brought the gospel message even to you and me in Nacogdoches. It is here. The gospel message is preached here in Nacogdoches, not because of the power of men, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because they were each hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these men Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born?" And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, and said, "They're all full of sweet wine." But let's skip down to verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for These men are not drunk with wine as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, I'll pour forth my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my bond slaves, both men and women. And in those days, I will pour forth my spirit, and they, listen, shall prophesy. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, that is the multitudes, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Listen, for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this wicked and perverse generation. So then those who had received the word were baptized, and there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now you'll notice when Peter gives an explanation of what happened in Solomon's portico, he says that what had happened was the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. And it says, and the Spirit of God will be pouring forth, and they shall prophesy. I'd like to focus carefully on Joel's words about prophecy. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. A new thing had happened in the earth. The very fulfillment, not only of Joel's prophecy, but also the desire of Moses when he exclaimed way back there in the book of Numbers, Oh, that all God's people would prophesy. When the Apostle Paul talks about prophecy among God's people, it is clear that the gift of prophecy during the church age would spill out across the whole earth. Men would speak to their fellow man in the name of God. Paul would exhort the church to pursue love, and yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially, listen, that they may prophesy. The book of Acts bristles with the idea that the prophets were not rare in the early church. But rather, prophecy and prophets were common. Philip's four virgin daughters in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 11, verse 27 speaks of prophets and teachers in Syrian Antioch, that place where the believers were first called Christians. The idea that prophets would be among God's people occurs, and if you want all these notes, I'll send them to you. The idea that prophets were be among God's people is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 and following, Ephesians 4, verse 11, Romans 12, verse 4 and following, and 1 Peter 4, verse 10. The New Testament bristles with the spirit of prophecy among his people. It's clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4 and 5, that men and women both spoke to their fellow man in behalf of God as prophets. You go read that verse. These passages make it clear that what began on the day of Pentecost spread throughout the earth as God indwelt his people. Now, this idea that may cause some discomfort that the gift of prophecy was indeed common in the early church. The manifestation of prophecy even made some first Christian people uncomfortable. Paul had to tell the Thessalonians, do not despise prophesying. This is in Thessalonians chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 20. But look again at what the prophet Joel said. I will pour forth my spirit upon all flesh. Verse 7 of Acts. God would be among his people, men and women. In fact, Paul would say emphatically, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not one of his. This was the filling of the Holy Spirit was critical. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not one of his. Do you know the Holy Spirit working in your life? If you do not, you should question your salvation. If you don't know something of this, if you don't know the movements of the Holy Spirit in your heart, something's wrong. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, that meant that each individual member of God's church was at the minimum capable of speaking for God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking for God would go hand in hand. If you read carefully the book of Acts, now you don't do this now, you will see that Luke often said that one of the disciples would be filled with the Holy Spirit and then said, and then we'd have some speech or some that person speaking under the influence of the Spirit. Being filled, it's almost a formulaic expression in the book of Acts. And then filled with the Holy Spirit, he said. I repeat, speaking for God and being filled with the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. We ask that God would send laborers into the field. What kind of laborers? Laborers that have gone to seminary, laborers that could read Greek or Hebrew, laborers that you fill in the blank. They're the good subjects of the English Empire, good believers in the Constitution of the United States. Just fill it out. No. That's not what's critical. It's men and women that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking for God go hand in hand. I know you're all itching for me to make some kind of application about, but let's continue looking at the book of Acts in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit's dwelling in and among God's servants would become the standard. This is a standard. I'll pour forth my spirit upon all flesh, even upon my bond slaves. So what was the outcome? God's people would offer themselves willingly as his servants in the day of his power. And they would know the filling and the empowering of God himself. First Peter chapter 4 verses 10 and 11 captures the essence of this. As each one has received a special gift from the Holy Spirit, employ it in serving one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, whoever let him speak as it were, the very utterances of God. That's one of the most amazing things in Scripture. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him serve as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Doesn't this sound like Romans chapter 12? For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same functions, do they? So we who are many are one body in Christ, individual members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace of God given to us, let each of us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to his faith, let him prophesy. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Paul would say to the Corinthians that their worship service, if conducted under the guidance and empowering of the Holy Spirit, would have an amazing outcome. My favorite verses in all the Scripture. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called into account, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Those folks over there that worship over on that corner, they're just normal old folks. They're, you know, the guy that preaches there on Sunday nights, kind of a goofball. Who knows what they might say about any certain church? But if God is among those people, that's what will make the difference. God is certainly among you. Now, before we make application for our day, let me make even one more observation about the Pentecost events. It says that the Spirit fell on each one of them as tongues of fire. You will notice here that the flame of God fell visibly on God's people. I think Luke was careful to make this point. Even though the disciples were there in the temple in Solomon's portico on that day, the fire did not fall on the sacrifices being performed there in the temple. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on each of the individual disciples who had gathered there as they were waiting, as Jesus had instructed them. It's as if God ignored what was being done there at Pentecost by the priest there in Herod's temple, and he fell rather on this group of believers. Something new had happened. Do you remember what Paul said? We as individuals and corporately as his church are the temple of the Holy Spirit. A new thing had begun at Pentecost. God's people, you and I, are to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When we sing, and we sang it just recently, may the beauty of the Lord be upon us, we are essentially asking that the fruits of the Spirit and the manifestation of God's presence be among us. And what can be more beautiful than that very thing? I tell you, when God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit, people will stop and say, look at these stones. Look how beautiful they are. And they won't be referring to Herod's temple. They'll be referring God's people. So what is my point? You're probably saying, yeah, get with it. Something happened amazing at Pentecost. The Spirit of God fell upon each individual member of the community. This is different from the events described in the Old Testament. The prophets of old dreamed visions, saw visions, and they prophesied. They stood out from their fellow New Testament believer. They were unique. But here in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit fell upon the whole church. As you read the rest of the book of Acts, this would include Jew and Gentile, slave or free, man or woman. God would be in and among his people. This is the glory of what happened at Pentecost. You'll remember that we've often referenced 2 Kings. chapter 4, and the story of the Shunammite woman. This woman, with a holy and pure desire to keep company with Elisha, provided him a place of lodging. What happened at Pentecost would have totally overwhelmed the Shunammite woman. Not only did 120 receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of God would be given to more than 300 souls that day, those that were converted. Peter said, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and for all who are far off, for as many as the Lord God shall call to himself." The promise is to you, your children, and to all who are afar off. The prophetic Spirit of God had fallen upon all of God's people, and they spoke of the mighty deeds of God. A new thing had begun at Pentecost. The prophetic Spirit that indwelt the Old Testament prophets would now be in each individual Christian soul. This has borne fruit throughout Christian history. Men and women, even sometime unbeknownst to themselves, have spoken to their fellow man on behalf of God. Now, let's just think of one example, and it could be multiplied. But you remember Steve recently mentioned the conversion of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Was that last week?
Probably.
Good. Can I hit the nail one more time, or get one of those little things and set the nail or something? What are those little things? Those little things you set nails with, they're called nail sets. Anyway, I'm going to hit the nail one more time. It was a snowy night in Britain, and the young Spurgeon was spoken to by a very common and uneducated member of the primitive Methodist church. The man that spoke in that service prophesied. I'm sure he would never claim to be a prophet, but he was. Spurgeon says the man was a thin-looking man, a shoemaker, a tailor, or something of that sort. But you and I are not to look on the man as he was outwardly. Deep in that man's soul resided the very Spirit of God that fell upon the saints at Pentecost. Each word that simple Christian spoke that night fell as arrows into the heart of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. As he preached, he quoted Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth." That prophet, may I say that? Didn't have much, but he did have the power of the Holy Spirit on each and every word that he spoke. Listen to what the primitive Methodist said. He said it to Spurgeon, "Young man, you look miserable. You will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you do not obey my text. But if you obey, now, this moment, you will be saved." Spurgeon continues the account by saying, "Then the man lifted up his hands and he shouted as only a primitive Methodist could. Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look." You have nothing to do but look. Now, what does this have to do with the events of Pentecost? I hope it's apparent. God's people have residing within each one of us the very spirit of prophecy. The events of that snowy night in Britain swept into heaven one of the greatest preachers of the New Testament era. Do we know who that man was?
No, we don't.
I wonder if he knows what he did that day. That primitive Methodist. But it was a grand thing. It was the Spirit of God that swept into the kingdom of God 3,000 souls that Pentecost day. Oh, he used Peter's preaching all right, and he used the words of that skinny primitive Methodist. It wasn't the man that did the work. It was the very spirit of prophecy that achieved the great effects. From Pentecost on, the Christian faith would sweep across the Roman Empire, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who worked among a church that was full of ordinary people. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God had chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that were strong. It was the empowering Spirit of God that would make the difference. I know you all know this stuff. But we should desire the Spirit of God working in and among our lives above anything else in the earth. Anything else. It's the hungry that God feeds. It's the thirsty that He gives a drink. It is those who seek the kingdom of God that He gives it to. As we began tonight, everything would change at Pentecost. And I'll just close by saying this. The Pentecostal doesn't have a corner on the market. The Charismatic doesn't have a corner on the market. The Church of England, the Catholic Church, evangelicals don't have a corner on the work of the Holy Spirit. God gives it by His grace. All right, let's pray. Father, we say with Moses, oh, that all of God's people would prophesy. Father, we pray for our children. We pray they would see visions and dream dreams, and You would fill them with messages from You to men. Father, You shake the Roman world. Shake the world again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.